Welcome to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues the Empowered series with a message titled, The Holy Dove, the Key to Fulfillment of the Spirit. Now here's Pastor Ray.
And I want you to open to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be at the very end of the chapter, so verses 30, 31, and 32. We'll get to that eventually. I'm going to share a couple of scriptures before that. And we're continuing in a series on the Holy Spirit. We're calling it Empowered. It's exactly what it sounds like. We are trying to figure out how can we come into alignment with the person, who the Holy Spirit is, and the work of the Holy Spirit to empower God's people for supernatural works of divine ministry through our lives. Supernatural living in our natural lives. And so we're in this series now for the fourth week, if you haven't been here yet. And so that's what we're talking about. And so today I want to speak out of Ephesians chapter 4. I was thinking about it this week, and it's really interesting to me, and maybe it is to you, maybe you've thought about this, but it's interesting how humanity, the human race, has to use symbols to explain itself. Have you ever thought about that? How worldwide, universal, ubiquitous, if you will, symbolism is. Symbols. The human race needs symbols to explain itself. Now, primates don't. We're the only animal that is like this. Primates don't use symbols, that I know of anyway. Dogs don't use symbols. Cats couldn't figure it out anyway. Now, they're not going to use it, right? I just speak truth from the pulpit. Right? Symbolism is absolutely powerful and important to the human race. Think about it. Think of how much symbols call out from us deep within our emotions. I mean, I look at my wedding ring here. This reminds me of my covenant with Linda Noah, that I covenanted with her, committed to her and she with me, that we would love each other until death do us part. It's a very special, very emotional thing for those of us who are married. How about the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, communion? We're going to end the service today by coming to the Lord's table. And I can't think of a more beautiful symbolic thing. It's so powerful that it's almost not a symbol. It's almost like this is real, and in a way it is. But it reminds us of the beauty and the grace and the mercy of God in sending His Son, Jesus, to die for our sins. What a precious symbol communion is. How about the American flag? Oh, my. The emotions that brings forth. I mean, ever since I've been around, been alive, and have watched the flag and parades and gone to games, and today it's a very controversial thing, but it just shows how powerful on one side or the other, how powerful this symbol is, the American flag. Not only do symbols bring out deep emotions, but they condition us to cultural shifts that are happening within our society. I mean, we are now a recycle culture, aren't we? I mean, this symbol now, as everybody understands this symbol, if you don't understand this, you need to get with it. You're not with the times. We recycle everything now. And I think that's, by and large, a pretty good idea because God has put us as stewards over the earth. And I think we need to make good use of it and use what we can and replace it as we can. I mean, it's a good thing, right? And so we need to do our part in that. I think, by the way, this is my two cents worth. It's not a part of the sermon. I'm off track or off script right now. I think Christians ought to lead the way with true environmentalism. Amen. I mean, common sense stewardship of the earth ought to be what Christians are known for. So we're a recycle culture. We're also a Starbucks culture now, aren't we? You know, we even have it in church now. I mean, you know, how do we live without coffee? Starbucks is to humans what gas stations are to cars. We got to fill up early and often or we just can't operate. I need, you know, 5 or 6 cups and then I calm down. I mean, we love our coffee, don't we? You know, we don't go to the library anymore to research and learn something. We don't even open the dictionary. We don't go to the encyclopedia. We took those to Goodwill long ago. What do? We Google it. I mean, that's now a word. Google it. It's a word. And if you don't know what that is, I don't know how to help you right now. So look it up on Google. Google it, and you'll find out what it is. And of course, what you find on the internet is just true. right? Everything's true on the internet. So it conditions us to cultural shifts that we're going through. Symbols. Symbols also clarify identity. In our culture, adults that are of voting age, typically, it's kind of changing, but we typically identify with one of the two parties. We're either Democrat or Republican, aren't we? When we go out into public, we identify the symbol to go to the right restroom. You're either going to men or you go into women. Symbols also communicate core beliefs, deep values that we have as a culture and as individuals within that culture. I think of democracy. And what does that symbolize? Best by, to me, is best symbolized by the privilege and the responsibility to vote. I mean, you know, we're responsible for our democracy. We get what we vote for, right? And so that, to me, it's it. You got to vote. So that's a deeply held belief, democracy. How about freedom? Freedom. And we symbolize that in our culture by the American or the bald eagle. You know, as messed up as we are, as flawed as America is right now, as divided as we are, I'm telling you, friends, I travel around the world. This is the best nation on God's green earth. The freedom that we afford people. You know, in the history of the world, there has been no country that has given people freedom like the United States. And there are some places in the world today that if you were to do what we do in our culture now, to protest, to say our opinion, you would be in prison or worse. I love the freedom that our nation stands for. You know, and then there's symbols that would delineate between the struggle of good versus evil. That are going at it today, I think, in a football game, and that's symbolic of good and evil, and good always triumphs over evil. And I speak with a prophetic voice, so go with me on this. The first one is perpetual victory today and forever, and so, you know, I just got to speak truth from the pulpit here. Symbols are very, very powerful, very important to us. And as some of you know who have studied the Bible, and if you're just coming to Scripture, you're going to find the symbolism is throughout the Bible. God put it in the Bible. There is symbolic language. There are parables. There's analogy. There's hyperbole. There's literal narrative that we're teaching that we're to observe. But there are a lot of symbols within the Bible. God sovereignly chose to do that. So the fact that we're very symbolic, we need symbols, is by God's design. It helps to explain things. It helps to give word pictures. It's a learning style that God anticipated within us, that we would need to see things not just written down or not just told to us, but we would need to see pictures that evoke those emotions and help us to grasp certain truths. So the Bible is full of sacred symbols. The law, you know, the Ten Commandments, the altar of God. As I mentioned earlier, the communion at the Lord's table. How about water baptism that we enjoyed last week and those amazing testimonies that we hear every time that we do it? Very, very powerful symbols. They teach us important truths about God, about who He is, and about His plan, His will for our lives so that we can walk under the blessing of God. But no aspect of our faith has as many different and varied symbols as the Holy Spirit. I mean, He has a bunch of symbolic representations to help us to grasp the Holy Spirit. He is a fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit, a fire by night, baptism with fire. He's light. The Holy Spirit is sometimes talked about as a cloud by day. How about the wind of the Spirit? Jesus said the wind blows where it wills, and so does the Holy Spirit. No one really fully understands the mystery of the Spirit of God. How about water? Oil. The anointing oil. The oil that was poured over onto the head of the king or the high priest or the priest that represented the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Oil. The oil of the Holy Spirit. Seal. We are sealed. Linda mentioned this in the prayer. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. The Bible talks about the Spirit as a guarantee of what is to come. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes into us. He resides within us, And that is like, the Bible says, that is like earnest money, a down payment of what is to come, guaranteeing our inheritance. So all of these beautiful symbols that help us to grasp the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, so that we can walk in the Spirit, be formed by the Spirit, be led, empowered by the Spirit in our moment-by-moment, everyday life. But the most head-scratching symbol of all, in my opinion, given to the Holy Spirit, is that of a dove. The dove. You know, this one is, I don't know that I've ever really thought about this. I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon preached on it. I've read it in the Word. I've seen it in theological books that I quickly pass over. But why a dove? The dove for the Holy Spirit. But when, as I have this week, when you get to understand why, when you come to understand why God chose that symbolism for the Holy Spirit, you will see that there is probably not a more important and powerful symbol than this. And so I want us to talk about the dove, the holy dove, the dove, the Holy Spirit, this morning. So John the Baptist, who introduced Jesus, gave this testimony of Jesus in John chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. He said, "I saw the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him." That is, on Jesus. John the Baptist talking. "I did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, in this Empowered series on the Holy Spirit, I have been consciously praying in throughout the day this the prayer of surrender that I wrote for you, and we handed out on these cards several weeks ago, 4 weeks ago now, that is now printed for you on the inside of your bulletin in the center panel. There's still a few of these left out at the information desk. If you don't have one, I have put mine right in front of my computer where I have to look at it every day, and I get to look at it every day, and I've been praying this prayer. It's now a part of me, and I just prayed in my own words every day for the Holy Spirit's infilling and empowering in my life and my surrendering to that, to Him. And so I have, I don't know about you if you've been doing this, but I can literally tell you I have sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life more than ever before. I sense Him speaking to me, guiding me, prompting me, empowering me, holding me off on some things, contrary to what you sometimes see from the pulpit. You're going, "Why did He say that?" Well, He's still working on me. But I'm just much more aware of the Holy Spirit's person and presence in my life. And so, case in point, this week, I had been planning. Last Sunday, I started thinking about what we were going to talk about today. And I thought we were going to talk about baptism with the Holy Spirit, or baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is kind of the apex in people's understanding of the Pentecostal theology. What is baptism of the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? How can I be baptized? How can I receive the power of the Holy Spirit? And so, just kind of a sidebar here, just the way I come to the pulpit, the way I prepare my messages, as soon as this message is over and I say the benediction, I will typically step off this platform and go, "Oh my goodness, I've only got 6 more days before I've got to do this again." And I start thinking about, "God, what do you want us to talk about?" Now, I have a schedule. I know sort of kind of where we're going with this, but the Holy Spirit, I depend on the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me in this. And so as I was thinking about baptism, then on Monday, as I was starting to prepare in my mind to do some reading on it, the Holy Spirit prompted me very strongly. He doesn't speak to me audibly. I wish He did. But for me, it's a strong, definite, firm, internal understanding, internal sense, internal voice, if you will. And the Spirit nudged me to, instead of talking about baptism today, I think we'll do that next week, to talk about Him as a dove, as a precursor to baptism. If you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you want to be filled daily, ongoingly in the Holy Spirit, this is the precondition for a full experience of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in this message, I want to make my case for that. I want to unpack why I believe God sovereignly chose the symbolism of the dove to explain to us, to help us to embrace and understand who He is as the Holy Spirit and how that is of practical importance to us. So not only what this means, but why or how will this make a difference in my life when I walk out of here? Marvelous book that I would highly recommend to you by an author named R.T. Kendall. He's a theologian, pastor theologian in Great Britain, and he's a heavyweight theologically. When he writes something, pay attention to it. He's not charismatic, not Pentecostal, but he writes deeply and richly and insightfully on the Holy Spirit. Anything he writes, get it and read it. You'll be blessed by it. You won't be misled. He wrote a book in response to criticism that the Pentecostal charismatic was receiving by a well-known Bible teacher theologian. It went public, and everyone saw this, and the book was called Strange Fire, really a critique of the charismatic movement. And Kendall stood up and said, hold on. Even though he's not Pentecostal, he said, hold on. And as a response, he wrote this book called Holy Fire, and I would recommend it. I started reading that book this week, and one of the chapters that caught my attention unexpectedly was this chapter on the dove. And I was going to skip by it, but the Spirit just had me look at that. I started reading, and I couldn't put it down, and that was and is the inspiration for the direction of this message this morning. Well, in this chapter on the dove, R.T. Kendall tells an amazing story, very simple but pointed story, about a missionary couple from his nation, England, that were sent by their denomination to Israel to be missionaries. And they established their home very near Jerusalem. And soon after they moved in, they noticed that a dove had taken up residence, had come to live on the eave of their roof. And they thought that was pretty cool. They thought that is a sign, a symbol of God's favor, the Holy Spirit's presence upon our ministry. They thought it was pretty cool. But they also noticed that the dove would suddenly fly away whenever they slammed the door. Or if they argued loudly with one another, it would disrupt the dove and it would fly off. And they were afraid that they would lose the dove, that the dove would fly away at one of those moments and not come back. And so the wife said to the husband, either that dove needs to adjust to us or we need to adjust to the dove. And obviously they knew that the dove was not going to adjust to them. And so this missionary couple literally changed their life to keep a bird happy, to keep the dove at home. They changed. I think the point is rather obvious, isn't it? The point is very obvious, plainly, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, the dove. The dove is a sensitive bird. Literally, the dove is a sensitive bird. But the Holy Spirit is infinitely more sensitive than a dove, which is the critical reason why God chose a dove to symbolize the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is hypersensitive, and we need to understand that. Now, I think probably for most of us here, if you do any thinking at all about the Holy Spirit, we tend to think of the Spirit in terms of the Holy Spirit and fire. The fire, the power, the glory of the Holy Spirit. We want the fire of the Holy Spirit. In fact, John himself, as he was seeing the Spirit come down on Jesus, he talked about the ministry of Jesus. He said, he will be the one that baptizes you. So when we talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's Jesus, literally, that baptizes people in the Holy Spirit. He says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that's how we think of the Holy Spirit. That's what we prefer the work of the Spirit to be in our lives. It will be fired up, the Holy Spirit and fire. But listen to this. Before we can receive that baptism of fire, we need to adjust to the dove. Before you can receive the baptism of fire, before you can contain the fire of the Holy Spirit, you need to adjust your life. So do I. We need to change for the dove. So let me explain. I think most of us who've been around at PCC and in Christianity for any time, we know what it's like for the Holy Spirit to fill us with his presence. At times we feel his power. We've had that encounter. We've had spiritual encounter. Spiritual being, it comes from the Spirit. We know that good, warm, excitable feeling that we have when the Spirit has moved in our lives. But the problem is we can't seem to maintain it, can we? Are you like me? At times you just think, where did the Holy Spirit go? What happened? What happened to the fire? What happened to the fervor? What happened to the energy? What happened to the power of the Spirit? I just don't feel it. I don't feel his power anymore. So that's the problem. We have the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't seem to stay. He, like the couple, he seems to fly off. Well, you know, unlike Jesus, upon whom the Spirit descended and remained, our sense of his presence doesn't usually last. Now, let's be very clear about this. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave us. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus taught in John chapter 14, verse 16, that he will be with you forever. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and he will be with you forever. So this is not a matter of losing your salvation. You know, that's not in the realm of options here. When the Holy Spirit seems to lift from you, you have not lost your salvation. Not at all. You see, the dove, when we talk about this, the dove is a metaphor, it's a symbol. He's not the real thing. Anytime you come across this symbol in the Bible, that's not the real thing. It's only describing the real thing. So the dove is just a metaphor. The Spirit is not a dove. He's like a dove. Important to know. So while a dove may fly off, it's not the Spirit that flies away. It's our sense of the Spirit's presence that lifts. He hasn't moved. He's not left us. It's our sense, our ability to sense the Holy Spirit that has become impeded. Now, with Jesus, we're told that the Holy Spirit descended and remained. The Spirit never left Jesus. Jesus never had that experience of, you know, hot one day and cold the next. He never thought, oh, I wonder what happened to the Spirit in my life and in my ministry. The Spirit remained on Jesus. Why is that? Why is that? Here's the answer. This is key. The Spirit remained on Jesus. He maintained his sense of the Spirit's presence because Jesus never grieved the Holy Spirit. You don't know why? That's it. Jesus never grieved the dove. He never grieved the Holy Spirit. The Spirit felt completely at home in Jesus. It's as if the Spirit said, I like it here. I'm going to remain. I'm going to make my home here. He never left. But on the other hand, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, can't we? And we do. We do. That's why Paul said, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, I told you we were going to get there. Paul said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Say that with me. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, who has sealed you for the day of redemption. So the good news here in this verse and other verses is that the Spirit never leaves us. He is that earnest money guaranteeing our eternal life. Grieving doesn't cause him to abandon us, nor does it cause us to lose our salvation. That's good news. Amen? We don't lose our salvation when we do things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, the bad news is, though, that when we grieve him, his anointing diminishes. We talk about the anointing. Remember, the oil symbolizes the anointing, the covering, the smearing of the Holy Spirit on our lives that enables us to speak the words and do the works of Jesus Christ and the power of God. The anointing diminishes. Or in other words, our sense of his presence is restricted. That's what it is. Our sense of his presence is restricted. He retreats in that sense. It's like he says to us, okay, you're in charge. I'm only here by your invitation anyway, so this is your call. Let me just say this, that if you've ever felt and you feel right now that the Holy Spirit has lifted from you, if you don't have that sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit like you want, this is the reason why. Almost every time the Holy Spirit has lifted, or your sense of that, because you've grieved the Holy Spirit. Almost every time. Now, there are occasions where the Lord may give you a season of wilderness wandering. There's times where he blesses you with silence and you're thinking, where is God in all of this? There are times when he deepens us through those experiences. You know, that's a possibility, but But by and large, if the Holy Spirit seems to have lifted from us, this is the reason. We have grieved the Holy Spirit. Now, he's that sensitive. And you may wish that he wasn't sensitive. You may wish that he wasn't hypersensitive. How many of you like to be in relationship with someone who is hypersensitive? How many of you like being around people that are just always sensitive? They're overly sensitive about things. No, none of us do. Oh, I'm so glad this person's in my life. They're just always upset about something. No. We don't relate like that. You may wish, and I wish the Holy Spirit would not be that way. But listen, he's God. And we don't get to make that call. We don't get to tell God what he's like or what he should be like. And by the way, when I say hypersensitive, it's not a character flaw in the Holy Spirit. It's not an insecurity of the Spirit, like, do they like me or not? It's not that at all. It's just important to him how we respond to our invitation for him to reside in our lives. And if we're doing things that grieve him, he's going, listen, I can't be in control if you're in control. I can't be on the throne if you're occupying the throne. I can't create the lordship of Jesus Christ if you're Lord of your life too. He's very sensitive to that. So herein is the key to understanding why the Holy Spirit is symbolized as a dove. You ready for this? This is worth the price of admission right here. He will not adjust to you. You must adjust to him. I could say the amen right here. We could go, and this would be the sermon. But because you pay me by the word, I have a few more to go. The Holy Spirit won't change for you. I know that sounds simple, maybe overly simplified. The Holy Spirit won't change for you. You must change for the Holy Spirit. He's very sensitive to that. So, the practical implication then of that to living the Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered, Spirit-led life is to find out what grieves the Holy Spirit and then don't do that. Find out what grieves him and then stop it. I mean, really? Just stop it. What grieves him? Stop it. Lynn and I had an anniversary a few weeks ago. We've been married for several years. And over time, being in a relationship, loving each other, being committed to growing in our marriage, we have tried to figure out what grieves one another and not do it. We have tried to figure out what irritates us about each other. And then we try to stop doing that. At least I'm trying. She's perfect, so it's really on me on this one. One of the things early on that I was doing in our relationship that wasn't helping a whole lot, I was trying to organize everything for Linda. I don't know why I'm like this. I wasn't as a kid, but I became very fanatical about order in my life when I left the house and had my own house and we got married. I would love living in the Smithsonian Museum. I really would. It would be perfect. I like things in order. And so the first time Linda ever went away for a couple of weeks, she took the kids and visited her mom and dad and her family in Texas, and so I was home alone, which is always dangerous. And I decided, you know what I'm going to do for Linda? She's going to love this. I'm going to organize her makeup drawer. Why was that sound all kind of an alto soprano sound right there? I don't get that. I didn't expect that. So I had a perfect system for it. Everything by size. Not by product, but by size. It would look good. You open the drawer, it would look good. Everything just kind of descending order. So she came home. I couldn't wait for her to see this gift that I had given her. So, you sweet boy. Thank you so much, but that's not the way it works. I thought, well, she just hasn't had a chance to get used to it. So the next time she went away, I did the same thing. Her response wasn't as gracious that time. I did it one more time. That's how slow of a learner I am. I did it one more time. I thought, she's going to get this. It just makes sense. And you know, that was in a way grief. I know that's an earthly illustration, but I was grieving her. That was causing grief to her. I was irritating her. It wasn't helping our relationship. So we have to discover what is it that grieves the Holy Spirit and causes my sense of His presence, the reality of my experience of His presence, to be impeded in my life. Find out what grieves the Spirit and stop it. Find out. Figure it out for yourself. Or, better yet, I would say, let Paul unpack it for you in verse 31, because he does. This is what he says. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And then he quickly adds, get rid of all bitterness. So at the top of the list of Holy Spirit grievers, there's bitterness. What causes the Spirit to retreat in your life, or your sense of His retreat, the separation between you and the present active work of the Holy Spirit? As much as anything, Paul nails it. He says it's bitterness, and he says to get rid of all of it. I did some research this week in the Greek and the text of the grammar on bitterness, and you know what it means? Bitterness. It's like, come on, I need something profound to take to the pulpit with me about this. And it's just, there's no other description really. It's just bitterness. It's just bitterness. But then I think what Paul is doing in the rest of that verse is to define what bitterness is. He says, get rid of all bitterness. And then the rest of verse 31, he says, and the implication is still there, get rid of all rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. So let me just define those. And I really want you to, as best you can, open your heart and your mind right now, because this is critical. This is what grieves the Holy Spirit. So we need to understand this. So let's go back and talk about each of those. He says, get rid of all rage. Rage is a word that means the sudden outburst of anger, of being mad, of being upset. Just those kind of, you're okay 1 minute, and then just boom, you're full into this explosion of upset. And we all know what that's like. Maybe you do it regularly. I hope not, but some people are like that. We've all experienced that at some point in our lives, especially when we were younger, little kids. We had to learn that's not appropriate, to have an explosion of anger. Our two grandsons are down this weekend, and we see this at times. They're beautiful, wonderful little kids, but when they don't get what they want, even the little guy now, oh, mine! He can say, mine, mine! And he's upset. Me, just boom. By the way, they were perfect when they were born. They were sinless. They were put in the church nursery, and they came out, and they had this sin nature. So get rid of all rage. So do you blow up? It grieves the Holy Spirit. Paul says, get rid of all of that. And then he says, and anger, get rid of all anger. Now this is referring to the anger that's temperamental. That's a part of our temperament. You know, some of us say, you know, I come by it naturally. My DNA, my genetics, I just fly off the handle. You know, my parents modeled that for me, and I just can't seem to get rid of that. I have red hair. Linda's not an angry person. But, you know, I mean, people have excuses. They say it's a part of who I am. That's referring what Paul is saying, that anger that is temperamental anger. And then he says, get rid of all brawling. Now, why would he say that to Christians? I mean, do Christians brawl? How many of you have been in a bar fight this week? I'm glad to see there are no hands, honestly, on that. So what does that mean, get rid of all brawling? Here's the Greek word. It talks about yelling, arguing loudly, screaming, loudness. Ugh, what are you? If I asked for a show of hands on this one, did you do that this week? I'm afraid I would see some hands. Because we do that, don't we? Brawling. And then slander. What does slander mean? Well, basically, slander means gossip. Talk to somebody else about another person who's not there. It's to speak ill or in a derogatory light of that person when they're not present to defend themselves. And you probably wouldn't say it if they were present. Interesting, the Greek word for slander is blaspheme. Blasphemy. Isn't that interesting? I mean, we know we're not to blaspheme God. Definitely don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that's the unpardonable sin. When you are blaspheming, when you're attributing the work of the Spirit to the work of the devil, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You know that we blaspheme one another when we slander them? When we talk negatively about them when they're not there? Put them in a bad light? Paul says get rid of all of that. Stop it. And then he uses the word every form. Get rid of every form of malice. He just kind of covers everything else. Which really refers to just this general relational nastiness. Get rid of it all. Could be any number of things. Anything that causes distance between you and that other human relationship. It could be anything. Get rid of all, every form of malice. Now, here's the challenge with bitterness as it's defined here. Bitterness is one of the most natural feelings in the world to have. It's also one that is so easy to justify. To have it just feels right. To justify it feels even righter. It comes from being mistreated, maligned, misunderstood, or misrepresented. Or their perception of it. It may be real or imagined. Because sometimes it is real. Sometimes we've had those things happen to us. Sometimes we just imagine it. And we don't see we refuse to see the full picture of why that happened. I would argue that what makes bitterness so toxic to the Spirit-filled life is what I just described here, because of self-righteousness. I'm right, they're wrong. They did that to me. And we fail to see our part in that. It's called self-righteousness. Feeling so right while believing others are so wrong is dangerous, is toxic, it's corrosive. Why? Here's why. Precisely because it blocks the conviction of the Holy Spirit against sin, towards sin in our lives. If you feel self-justified, I mean, if you are self-righteous, their fault, not mine, the Holy Spirit will not, cannot bring conviction of sin where it needs to be brought to bear in your life. You're oblivious to it. Like, what? You won't even know. Here's the problem with the deceptive work of the enemy. You don't even know that you're that way. So in this moment right now, as we come to the end of the service and we pray about this, we're all going to have to say, Holy Spirit, show me. Am I that way? I want your conviction. I don't want to grieve you. Bring your conviction to bear in my life. If we don't, here's what will happen. That bitterness that Paul described, it will only grow. We don't just get over it. It doesn't go away. It grows. It goes underground, and it spreads, and it ultimately gets worse. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. It warns us. It says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Be at peace this way and be at peace this way. Without holiness, no one will see God. Vertical holiness, we won't see God without it. Horizontal holiness, relational unity, peace, we're not going to see God. See to it that no one falls short of God's grace and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. Wow, very powerful. We fall short of God's grace. God's grace gets blocked in our lives by that bitter root that grows, its tentacles go outward, it takes over our lives, it takes over our relationships, and it defiles many. It doesn't just defile you as the bitter person, it defiles many. The word defile is a Greek word that means to pollute, to corrupt, and to leave a stain. It leaves a stain. Bitterness leaves a stain in our spirit, in our relationships, and in our walk with God. We're not pure. We're not holy. I have a very close family member who was really quite winsome, delightful, loving as a young person. And over time, they began to get angry at people and what others they had perceived others had done or what others had done. And they began to grow bitter over the years. And the bitterness got deeper and deeper and deeper and more entrenched, and it just kind of spread to every dimension of their lives until ultimately I watched this bitterness destroy their marriage. It ruined their ministry, and ultimately it corroded their physical health to the point now, decades later, physically, that they are 30 years older just health-wise than what they should be. Now, as of recent, praise God, they're beginning to make a recovery from all of that. I see progress, but it's pretty late in their life now. That's what bitterness can do if it's unchecked. Some of you have allowed bitterness and resentment and anger to take root in your life unchallenged. It's unchallenged. It's in your spirit. It's taking root. And that is grieving the Holy Spirit. The dove, the sensitive dove. Your sense of his anointing and the reality of his empowering presence in your life is restricted because it's gone unchallenged. So, how do you get rid of bitterness? Here's the simple solution. It's in verse 32. We close with this. By the way, our servers, communion servers, can get ready at this point. Musicians can come to the platform if you'd like. This is the one step process for getting rid of all bitterness in your life. Verse 32, be kind, be compassionate, and the outworking of that is forgiving one another. Just be nice. Have compassion. Put yourself in another's shoes. Quit seeing things only from your point of view. And the way that that is expressed at its most powerful, at its deepest level, is by forgiving each other. How? Just as in Christ, God has forgiven you. How has God forgiven you? Proactively. You know, when you repent and come to Christ, then there's repentance that needs to happen as you move forward in your life, obviously, but he's already forgiven you. Think about this. He's by the blood of Christ that we're going to celebrate in a moment, he's already forgiven you for stuff that's out there tomorrow that you haven't even done yet. He forgives you proactively. You still have to confess it and ask for forgiveness, but he's already forgiven you proactively. How about unconditionally? He doesn't hold it within himself. He doesn't say, you know, you really, really, really hurt me and I'm going to forgive, but I'm not going to forget. How often does he do it? All the time, early and often. You know, in what way does he do it? He delights. He's with joy. He forgives us of our sins. And so he says to us, I want you to do that. I've done that for you. Now I want you to do that for one another. Now listen to this. In fact, if you can, write this down. Spiritfulness is increased by decreasing the time gap from sin to repentance, between being offended and offering forgiveness. Some of you are carrying around unforgiveness for days, for weeks, for months, sometimes for years. Reduce the time gap to seconds. Just start, just bring it to seconds. And it will reveal a spiritual maturity that is growing in you like none other. Narrow the time to seconds. When you sense the dove's wings beginning to flutter, and he's about to take flight. When you sense that, stop what you're doing. Just stop. Just stop. Ask for forgiveness. Give forgiveness. Because nothing is worth grieving the Holy Spirit. He is the best thing you have. Nothing is worth grieving the Spirit of God. And nothing symbolizes just how much God has forgiven you and me yesterday, right now, tomorrow, like communion. This is your chance in these moments. This is your chance to ungrieve, if you will, to ungrieve the Holy Spirit by receiving forgiveness in this moment and then releasing forgiveness to everybody else that you need to forgive. Nothing ungrieves the Holy Spirit and pleases him more than that. Now, there are obviously other things. Go into the next chapter, you'll see some other things that Paul talks about, but this is the core of what it means to either grieve or ungrieve the Holy Spirit that leads to fullness of the Spirit and empowerment of the Spirit in our lives. We got to get this one right. He's a dove, he's sensitive, and he wants us to walk in forgiveness. I'm going to ask for the service to come.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.